through 7. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving to be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles.
And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want you to use your imaginations this morning, and I want you to imagine that you are 25 years old. Think you can do that? You're 25 years old. Now let me ask, is there anybody here who is 25? 24? 26? All right, Dave Jones. Some of you, it's going to be easy to imagine you're 25. Those of you sitting up front here, you're probably thinking, yeah, I can picture it right now. I'm going to have a job. I'm going to have my own car. I'm going to have my own apartment. And you are ready to be 25, right? And what's amazing is your parents are too. They're looking forward to you having a car, having your own job, having your own apartment. So it's kind of easy. You're looking forward to that. But there are some people in this congregation who think that you are 25 and you have to reach back into the recesses of your memory. What was it like to be 25, to feel like 25? What was the whole experience like? You're 25, okay? Now, the harder one. I want you to imagine that you're 25 years old and that you're a minister. And I know that's going to be hard because everybody either is going to be 25 or has been 25 and they know what that's like, but very few people really want to be a minister. But I want you to imagine you've graduated from seminary, you have a framed degree, a suitably sized halo for your head, and you are 100% grade A certified minister, 25 years old, but you've never been a minister before, so you're not quite sure what that means. It's unfamiliar, and the halo still feels a little bit uncomfortable because you still feel like everybody else. You have 3 meals a day. You pay your bills. You take a breath every 5 seconds. You say to yourself, well, I'm 25, and I'm a minister. What does that mean? Can you feel that? Walk around in those shoes just for a minute. Because if you can understand that and feel that, then you'll understand the story I want to tell you right now about something that happened to me in the spring of 1984. I had just graduated from seminary, and people were starting to call me Reverend. And when they did, I would look around. And I found myself in a small central Pennsylvania town of about 8,000 people. I was there to meet with a group of people who called themselves the Pulpit Committee of the First Regular Baptist Church. And for 2.5 hours, they peppered me with questions, and they poked and they prodded, and they wanted to see, is this the person that God is calling to be the minister of our church? And after 2.5 hours, long interview process, we went to the local country restaurant, and we sat down around tables. There was Elmer and Carol and Evelyn and Cecil and Paul and my wife and I think a couple of others. About 10 people around this table. The waitress came. She took our orders. A few minutes later, she came back steaming plates full of food, chicken and waffles, liver and onions, and some things that were actually suitable to eat. Everybody had their food in front of them. There were napkins on people's laps, and they all sat there like this looking. And I thought to myself in that moment, well, obviously, the chair of the committee is going to say a prayer. He had been capably leading the proceedings up to this point. He was going to say the prayer. But he wasn't making a move to say the prayer. And I thought, should I say the prayer? And you know, again, I have a seminary degree, so I'm searching back in my mind, did we cover this in class? Literally, I'm thinking, was there a point, and I missed it, where the professor stood up and said, if you are having a meal with a group of lay people and you are the pastor, you should always pray because, as everybody knows, the prayer of a pastor is more effective than the prayer of a lay person. Did we cover that? No, nowhere in my mind. And I am thinking in that moment, which was only 30 seconds, it seemed like 30 minutes, I'm thinking, if I wait, and we're like 30 seconds in, people are going to start picking up the utensils and they're just going to start eating. And then it's going to be embarrassing because I know I'm going to have to say, folks, maybe we should just pause and give thanks to God for this blessed bounty. Do you people do that in your church? And that's going to be embarrassing. But I also said, if I jump in and the chair of the committee was getting ready to pray, then later on, when I leave town, people are going to say, well, he seemed like a nice young man, but the chair is going to say, well, he seemed a little aggressive and headstrong to me. I'll say the prayer. He's not even the pastor yet. There I was, caught between a rock and a hard place. And who knew prayer could be so complicated? And I know what you're thinking. I know some of you, what you're thinking. You're thinking, hey, Pastor Tim, get a grip. It's just a prayer. You either say it or you don't say it. But that's why I teed all that up to say, put yourself in my shoes and understand. I'd never been a minister before. What's a minister supposed to do? Now, the book you have in your hands or in your pews, the Bible, gives us 1 Timothy, and 1 Timothy was especially designed to answer that question. What is a minister supposed to do? These are the Apostle Paul's words to a young man in the faith, Timothy, who is starting out as pastor of a church with people, most of them are twice his age. And Paul remembers what that used to be like. Because I mentioned last week, Paul was 29 years old when he got the call. And Paul never in his wildest dreams ever imagined that he was going to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then lightning struck. And there's Paul on the road to Damascus. He has his plans. He's going to Damascus to carry out his plans. And lightning strikes. It reminds us of that old saying, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. And in a moment, at the age of 29, Paul said, I think I'll change careers. And he became a minister. And what we read this morning, at about the age of 57, Paul is now a mentor to ministers. So he writes Timothy this letter and says, now, here's what you ought to do as a leader of people. And in chapter 1, we read some of that last week. Paul has greetings and words of comfort and some personal confession. But it's here in chapter 2 when he really gets down to brass tacks. He says, Timothy, here's what you do. The first thing I want you to do is pray. Now imagine Timothy getting this letter. Oh, it's from Paul. This is good. Okay, I'm going to tell you. I certainly can use some advice here. The first thing I want you to do is pray. Pray all the time. Pray for all people. Pray for these groups of people. And Timothy must have been thinking, does he really need to tell me this? His grandmother, his mother, Lois, Eunice, they were both Christians. Timothy, I'm sure, was taught prayer from the time he was in somebody's arms. They, by the bedside, they would kneel together. Now I lay me down to sleep. At the table, everybody would just put their arms together. In church, he was taught in Sunday school. There's hardly a time when we gather together when we don't say, let's pray. Timothy must have thought, okay, let's pray. Pray together. I got that check. Now what? Let's get to the stuff. In that first church, and by the way, I don't remember whether I prayed at the meal or whether the leader of the group prayed. All I know is, for better or worse, they called me to be their pastor. While I was pastoring, for 3 years I served on the Children and Youth Services Board in Huntingdon County. And I remember Rita, who was the executive director, she was a very capable woman, with a great sense of humor. But the thing I remember about Rita is she had no religious bones in her body. She just wasn't interested. But she was very sensitive and considerate. So every time when we started the meetings, I was the only minister on the board, she would turn to me very nicely with a smile and say, "Reverend Spring, would you mind saying a little prayer?" And I would pray. Every month, "Reverend Spring, would you mind saying a little prayer?" And I would pray. And then after about a year and a half, we were standing there getting some coffee before the meeting. And I was pouring some creamer into mine. And Rita could always be poked a little bit too. And I said to her, "You know, Rita, there is no such thing as a little prayer. Prayers are powerful, and we access and come into the presence of Almighty God. There are no little prayers." And Rita, swirling her coffee, looked at me and smiled and said, "Okay, then this morning I will turn to you and say, Reverend Spring, would you mind opening us with a short prayer?" Which is what she did. Let's just get that prayer on the table, and then get to the important stuff. But that's not what Paul says to Timothy. I want to read it to you from the Message. The first thing I want you to do is pray. Pray every way you know how, for everyone you know. Pray especially for rulers and their governments to rule well, so we can be quietly about our business of living simply in humble contemplation. This is the way our Savior God wants us to live. Prayer is at the bottom of everything. That's what Paul says to Timothy. Prayer is at the bottom of everything. Let that sink in. It's not evangelism. It's not stewardship. It's not visitation. It's not Christian education. It is not, God forbid, even sermons. Prayer is at the bottom of everything. And Paul says, in the most important piece of advice he gives to Timothy, "Timothy, the first thing I want you to do is pray." And if Paul were here this morning, I'm sure he would say, "And the last thing I want you to do is pray. And you know that time in the middle? I want you to pray there too." Because he says that. He writes to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5, and he says, "Pray without ceasing, pray always." And it sounds pretty easy. Okay, pray. But everybody here knows how difficult it can be sometimes to pray. I have a friend, and we were talking about prayer one time, and he said to me, 95% of the people that I've talked to about prayer admit that there have been times in their life when their prayer life was just dried up, and there was nothing there. And he said, "I think the other 5% are lying." And it is true. Everybody who's attempted to pray or who's been a disciple of Jesus Christ has had seasons and periods in their life when to pray is difficult. Sometimes it's easy. There are times when nobody has to tell you to pray. If you remember Shakespeare in the play The Tempest, Act 1, Scene 1, it opens up and Shakespeare has the sailors on the ship and they're all panicking because they think there's going to be a shipwreck. And the sailors cry out, "All is lost," to prayers, to prayers, to prayers. It's interesting, nobody had to stand up and say, "You know, we're sinking, we might die, maybe we should pray." "Shut up, we're praying right now." Yeah, we pray in those situations. But it's those other times, the vast majority of our life, when we're going to the grocery store, we're at the Giant Eagle, and we're in the parking lot, and we see a friend. And we go over. She starts to tell us her troubles, and there are many of them. And while she's telling us her troubles, our heart is sympathetic. We feel compassion. In fact, at the end, we reach out and put our hand on her arm and say, "I'll pray for you." And we turn around and we walk in to get a grocery cart, and all of the time we're thinking about our friend and her problems and our promise of prayer. And then we start working our way through the Giant Eagle. And we get to the asparagus, and we start assessing the price of the asparagus. Why is this so much more expensive than it was last week? And then we're in the meat counter, and we're deciding, should we have steak or liver tonight? And then we have all of our items there and putting them on the conveyor belt, and the clerk who's checking us out is a woman who has a son the same age as ours, and we're commenting about the soccer game last week. And right there in the middle of just something as simple as buying milk and orange juice, we have forgotten our promise to pray. And that's how it happens. Paul says, pray always. It's hard. It's not easy to do what he says. Sometimes, Paul, I forget. And if we're going to be honest here this morning, and if you can't be honest in church, where can you be honest? If we're going to be honest, we would say, sometimes I don't pray because I just don't have time. Right? I cut this out of Time magazine, June 15th, 1998. It was in the first part of the magazine where they give these little blurbs of interest. And it said, number of congressmen who voted for a constitutional amendment last week to allow prayer in all public places. 224. And then under it, number of congressmen present for the opening prayer on the floor the 3 days preceding the vote. 18, 8, and 18. Well, prayer is very important. We must pray at all times. There must be the freedom to pray at all places. Congressman, how's your prayer life? Well, how's your prayer life? If you don't mind, this morning I want to tell you about my prayer life. Last October, I was speaking to a friend here in the church. And I was talking about what it's like in September and October in the church. And I said, oh, this time of year is crazy. It's like when rally day hits, we're going from zero to 60, just like that. And there's Sunday school, and there's meetings, and there's Bible studies, and choir starts up, and my head just starts to spin. And you know, what exacerbates all of this is I have this tradition where I'll come into the sanctuary during the week, early in the morning, before the phone starts ringing or the door starts opening, and I'll sit in prayer. And because I can sometimes get distracted in prayer, I bring my prayer journal so I can write down the cards you all send up. And I'm telling my friend this, and I said, but the problem is, for the last, I don't know how long, months, half a year, I just haven't gone into the sanctuary to pray. And my friend is listening, and, oh, I understand it. Sure, we all go through times like that. And then my friend said something like this. Well, if it bothers you so much, why don't you get your body into the pew tomorrow morning before the phone starts ringing and the doors start opening? I never thought of that. So the next morning, I brought my prayer journal in. I sat there. I sit about two-thirds of the way back where Bill or Gary is there in the back. And I remember, I looked it up this week. It was Wednesday, October 31st, 2012. And I have two pages full of people I prayed for and what the results of that prayer might be. And that continued on through November, December, January, February, March, April. I was feeling pretty good. The last entry was Saturday, June 23rd, 2013. What happened in June 23rd? Well, vacation. And vacation always upsets your routine, you know, those things that you're used to doing. And then we got back, of course, and there was a backlog of visits that needed to be made, a couple of serious operations with people in the hospital. Sunday's coming all the time. You got to say something as a pastor. People concerns. And so what's June, July, August, September? It's been 3 months since I came in here. What happened? Well, bottom line, I'm just too busy to pray. I have too many things to do. Paul says, Timothy, the first thing I want you to do is pray. I always think of that little cartoon you may have seen of the little girl who comes home from school and her mom asks her, how was your day? And she said, oh, the day was worthless. We didn't do anything to save humanity or the environment. We wasted the whole day on reading and math. Because we have to get to the really important stuff. Well, the really important things are solved by learning reading and math. And Paul, I'm sure, writes to Timothy and says, Timothy, pray for the first thing that you need to do, and it's foundational, and it doesn't just go away, then it undergirds everything. I can imagine Paul saying when he's writing this, I have never yet seen a builder start with a second floor. But almost always they dig a hole in the ground and they pour a footer and then they build the foundation, and everything that comes afterwards sits on that foundation. And I have to say, quite frankly, that's been my experience in prayer when I come in here. All of the hours I've spent in this sanctuary, I can tell you on the fingers of one hand how many times my heart has been moved, my spirit has soared. I've literally felt as though God were communing with me. Most of the time, day by day, it has the feel of the strong foundation under me. And I think Paul probably said to Timothy, make sure the first thing you do is pray, because he knew that he would be tempted to forget that, tempted to get on to the more important matters. And Paul says, there are no more important matters. Prayer isn't everything, but you can't do anything without it. And if that's true, if that's true, then I'm going to ask you to do something. Pull out your bulletins. Grab a pencil or a pen. There's a nice little space between 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, and North Hills Community Baptist Church. I want you to look around at the people who are sitting around you. And especially, I want you to look at the people in front of you and back of you, to your right, to your left. There ought to be at least four names in here. I want you to write the names of those people down. Now, you'll say, Pastor, I don't know the looks or names of some of the people around me, and there's an easy solution to that. After the service, ask them their name. And if you're asking them your name, they might as well ask them, too, is there anything I can pray for you? Everybody should write down four names. Somebody in front of them and back of them, to the left or to the right. And when you write those names down, then I want you to covenant that at least once a day for the next 6 days, you will pray by name for those people. If possible, a couple of times a day. If you're really motivated, carry those names throughout. One thing we ought to say for certain at the end of this Sunday service, nobody should leave this sanctuary without knowing that somebody is praying for them. It is the most important thing we can do for our sisters and brothers. Let's pray together. God of us all, we thank you for your patience with us. And we also thank you that you have given us this great gift of prayer. It has sustained us. Sometimes it has moved us, and in some occasions it saved us. But we think about our brothers and sisters around us this morning, how desperately in need all of us are of intercession and prayer. And Paul draws the circle so wide that it includes everyone we know. We pray for these four who are listed on our bulletin. Give them what they need. Challenge them where they can grow. Heal them where it hurts and where their body is broken. Let them know and experience that someone is praying for them, so they might feel your prayer, your power, your presence. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now let's stand and sing together our closing hymn, In the Garden. And if, when we're singing this hymn, the Lord has moved your heart that you want to give your life to Christ, I invite you to come down and stand with me here at the front of the church. If you'd like to join the North Hills Community Baptist Church, that's the first step in the membership process. We want to be a brother and sister to you. Come and join me. Let's sing.